I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 998. I really am glad all y'all are here. I'm glad y'all are sitting on that side of the church. Otherwise, it might flip over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it out of consideration for the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I mean the other's conscience, not your own. For why should my liberty be subject to the judgment of someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why should I be denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And then in verse 32 and 33, I want to continue. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many so that they may be saved. Come on now. Admit it. You've said, "No offense, but..." Right? Which really means what follows probably will at least bother you and probably will offend you after all. But I'm going to start out, "No offense, but," and then move on forward. I can remember a time in the past, and perhaps maybe you can, when most people would hold back on what was said because they didn't want to offend someone. Right? Or, round here, they would follow the offensive statement with, "Bless her heart," seeking to soften the offense that they were giving. Right? Of course, these days, if you watch TV, or pay attention to people on the streets, or watch the news, or pay attention to people in the mall, or maybe pay attention to folks in your own neighborhood, more and more people say, often yell what they think, and they don't have a problem with turning the air blue in the process, do they? They don't care whether they offend you or not. In fact, many people seem to want to offend other folks. Because, after all, it's all about me, right? And believe it or not, there are people within churches who, while they may not turn the air blue, think that it's all about them and don't mind offending others just as long as they get their own way. But in the passage under consideration today, Paul restates some things he said earlier about freedom. But he also says that freedom is not to be used for my own license and my own self-interest. Earlier in chapter 6, Paul had talked about freedom and the principle of freedom in Christianity. But here, he comes back to that idea of freedom in the context of the body of Christ, and said that Christians are not to use their freedom primarily for their agenda. Scott Nash, a former colleague of mine, writes in a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and I quote, "Paul accepts the basic principle of freedom embedded in the slogan that he gives here," embedded in that slogan about all things are lawful, which was common among Christians in Corinth. But he holds that this principle must give way to the higher principle of obligation to another whenever the two collide. End of quote. In other words, he says, while all things may be lawful, it may be okay to eat this meat or to do that, lawfully, you have to consider whether it is helpful or beneficial and whether it builds up or edifies others and the church in particular. In fact, Paul shifts the focus from self to others. The focus is not to be on self, but to be on others. In fact, Raymond Brian Brown, who I had in seminary many, many decades ago, Raymond Brian Brown indicates and says, Paul says here that true freedom is not found in expressing an individual's rights, but it is found in helping others, especially in helping them to grow spiritually. End of quote. In other words, Christian freedom is to be expressed through loving, caring service, not for self, but loving, caring service to others. Not in harming them, not in pushing them aside so that we might get our own way, but to seek what is the good for the other, which then eventually is also good for the whole and for the one who is seeking that good. Seeking the good of others, Paul says, that obligation trumps individual freedom. Seeking the good of others, the obligation to do that trumps individual freedom. A brother or sister may be weaker in the faith and how to live it out. So Paul says deference to them and their conscience is preferable in order to help build them up. That's more important, for love builds, and in particular, builds up the church. Paul then talks about some specifics here of freedom as a guiding rule of conduct, but only when it does not harm others. He says we are free as long as it doesn't harm someone else, especially a Christian brother or sister. And he uses two food situations, which would be common in Corinth. He uses these to talk about food that has been offered to idols, in which freedom can be exercised either to eat or freedom can be exercised to serve and defer. The first, he says, eat everything sold in the meat market. The word here is makelon, which means, describes shops that were in the open air markets that were in the local area in Corinth. They'd be open on three sides and they would sell all kinds of meat, all kinds of fish, all kinds of fruits, and all kinds of breads. But these meat markets were very often located near pagan temples. And the animals that would be sacrificed in those temples would then be brought what wasn't sacrificed, which typically the whole animal was rarely the sacrifice, burned. The fat, the fatty part of the liver, some of those things would be burned, but the rest of the animal would be taken to the meat market where it could be skinned and sold. And he said, don't ask. I guess in some ways, Paul here's got a don't ask, don't tell kind of policy when it comes to the meat. He says, go buy it in the meat market. That's okay. Don't ask because of your conscience. The conscience here is the conscience of the person who eats the food. So when you go to the meat market to buy it, don't ask, well, was this offered to Isis or was this offered to Aphrodite or was this offered to that one? If you're hungry, you need the meat, buy the meat. And then prepare it and eat it. Now, while he had spoken in 1 Corinthians 8, 10 to 12 about not eating meat that had been offered to idols because of a religious brother's weaker conscience, if the meat in the market has been removed from a religious context, Paul says it doesn't matter. As long as you didn't go and participate in the sacrifice to another god, it doesn't matter. as Nash says, Paul's policy is don't ask, don't tell. And then Paul goes ahead and quotes Psalm 24 here in this passage where he says, for the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. He said, after all, even that animal belongs to God. Everything in creation belongs to God. God's creation is good. And for Paul, it would be more of a sin and worse to waste the meat by not eating it. I like Paul. When it comes to that, anyway. He said, external rules like circumcision and kosher laws are not an obligation for Gentiles. And he's talking here primarily to Gentile Christians. There are some Jewish Christians in the group, but mostly Gentile Christians. He says, as long as you're not participating in the pagan ritual and eating the food as part of that, eating the food, even going to the home of a non-believer is okay. Ray Brown notes, and I quote, most of the people in Corinth are not Christians anyway, and declining such expressions of kindness, that is, an unbeliever invites you to dinner, he says, oh no, I can't eat with you because you're an unbeliever. Declining such expressions of kindness may cut Christians off from social relationships and, more importantly, the opportunity to witness to their faith. End of quote. Speaking of these opportunities, I know that some people, when it says no offense intended, some people find the gospel itself offending. In fact, some of those non-believers that might invite someone might find the gospel offending. Primarily, I think, for a couple of reasons. First, they do not want the accountability which comes with accepting God's grace in Christ. Especially these days, you know, talking about people with all the freedom, we do have freedom. But sometimes people don't want the accountability which comes with accepting God's grace in Christ. And freedom is selfish and self-serving. And while the good news is that God's grace and redemption are given freely, they are not cheap. And they come with a cost, accountability. And this offends some folks. Well, actually, it doesn't just offend some folks who are not believers. They're actually believers who are offended by the idea of accountability. Secondly, the gospel can be offensive because of the way it's presented. The way it's presented. So often, people present the gospel with an in-your-face approach. And that can be offensive. As a former professor of mine in seminary, Dr. James Tull, said, whenever we preach about people losing their souls and possibly going to hell, we should never stamp and scream and wave a Bible around. If there's ever a time to shed a tear, that should be the time. And yet, how often do we make the gospel offensive, pointing fingers and condemning? Even in the way we present the gospel, we are to consider the other. But Paul goes on and says, but if a weaker Christian, weaker in the faith, happens to be at the same meal, and they look at you and say, do you know, that meat was sacrificed to an idol, then you should graciously decline to eat it, not for your own conscience, but for the sake of that one who is weaker. In other words, it's not about me, it's about the other. The weaker brother or sister's conscience might offend them later by accusing them of sin if they follow your lead and eat. Therefore, if you are mature, your maturity in the faith is to be used to serve and to help others. Also, if an unbeliever is there, they might think your Christianity is false if you continue against the conscience of that other person. So if someone says, oh, you don't want to eat this because, And while Paul uses food, it's not just to food. It's other things as well. You don't want to do that because then you should show deference. Don't be like me. I still remember, and I think our friend Ann Smith still remembers, and I've told some of y'all before, when I fixed some venison ribs. She would never eat deer. She thought it was horrible to deer hunt. And we had some venison ribs and some beef ribs, and I boiled them in water, and put them on the grill. And she ate, and she said, "Boy, these little ribs, that meat is so much better and so much more tender than the beef ribs." And I waited a few days to tell her that that was actually deer, and she didn't speak to us for 2 weeks. Oh, well. I didn't do what Paul said here. I didn't take her conscience into consideration. I just fed her the venison anyway. But here Paul says, defer to the other in their conscience. Next, Paul presumes, and some think he's been asked, but I think he's building up a straw man, that somebody might say, "No, wait a minute, it's my freedom. Why should somebody else's conscience impinge on my freedom? Why should I give up my freedom for someone else?" And Paul's reply, whatever you do, even eating and drinking, or meeting someone on the street, or helping them if they're in trouble, whatever you do is to be done not to your glory, but to the glory of God. In fact, Paul would be saying here, you're not giving up your freedom. You have a choice. You can use your freedom for yourself, or you can choose to use your freedom in a more mature Christian way, foregoing what's permissible in order not to hurt the other. The immature Christian, the unbeliever, the one who could be offended. In fact, he goes on, as I read a little further, to say, and give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. In other words, be not offensive, but be sensitive to the needs of others. Jews, Greeks, or fellow church members, be sensitive to their needs. It carries with it the idea not to create a barrier between others, for in so doing, you hinder their ability to find the gospel of redemption. In verse 33, pleasing and not seeking your own advantage have to do with benefiting and edifying others, so that they too might come to know God in Christ. Most scholars, and I tend to agree, think that what we have is chapter 11, verse 1, is actually the last part of chapter 10. At least the first part of chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul here is saying, in all of this, I have shown you a way because Christ showed a way. Be imitators of Christ, as I have been an imitator of Christ. In all of these things, seeking not to be offensive. Scott Nash writes, and I quote, the way of life Paul advocates relishes the freedom that the believer enjoys, but only in Christ. It always recognizes, however, that freedom in Christ is shaped by the image and the example of the Christ who gave himself fully and freely for the sake of others. End of quote. The early church father, Chrysostom, writing about this passage, put it this way. This is the rule of the most perfect Christianity, a landmark exactly laid down, the point that stands highest of all. Nothing can make a person like Christ more than caring for one's neighbors. Chrysostom said, this is the rule. If you want to seek to be the perfect Christian, he says, nothing can make a person like Christ more than caring more for one's neighbors. And therein is the real difficulty. Giving up self and selfish desires, things that we don't often like to do, even in church, for the betterment, for the Christian conscience of the church and of others. And that really is the difficulty, is it not? No offense, but no offense in serving God and others. May we pray. Oh Lord, so often we may not want to offend, but we still do. And perhaps the one that we offend is You in the way that we live our lives selfishly. Help us to be more sensitive to others around us so that we do not seek our own way, but rather the way for the whole. And in so doing, help us to share even more of Your grace, which You give so freely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A closing hymn, our hymn decision is 596. I Surrender All. Most of us could probably sing that without even opening a hymnal. And yet, is that not the rub? We surrender so much and surrender so much, but then don't surrender that freedom of conscience. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open. And I hope that the altars of our hearts are open. Hymn number 596, I Surrender All.